toe has to do its job. My eye has to do its job. So we're members in a body, but we're individual members, and each member has its own responsibility. Go over with me to the book of Ephesians and notice Paul saying exactly that, really. We're going to pick up the reading in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. He's talking about the things, some of the different functions and offices that the Lord has placed in the church. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So those are different responsibilities, and some may overlap, but they're different responsibilities. And those are given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministering, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then skipping down to verse 16, still talking about the body and its functions, he says about Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So every part has to do its share. Whatever part of the body you are, you need to stay in your lane and do the job that you're supposed to be doing. The story went in times past when we may have had a lot of dysfunctional churches in the Brotherhood. We may still have a lot. I don't know. I don't think it applies here, but I have seen some churches that this particular saying applies to. In describing a church, it was said that the preacher was doing the work of the elders were doing the work of the deacon, and the deacons weren't doing anything. Everybody was out of their lane doing somebody else's work. And a church that tries to operate like that is going to be wholly dysfunctional. We understand that. We need to do the work that we're given to do. And this includes the leaders. The ones that we read about in verse 11, we understand that the apostles were the ones in the New Testament, the prophets. We don't have active anymore, but we have evangelists, we have pastors, we have teachers. Those are responsibilities that those who have those responsibilities need to take care of. This is how unity works. This is how it works in a body that is functioning as a single unit. Each part must do its share. Each person must run his own race. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the NIV, which isn't necessarily the best of translations, but it does a good job in places, has a little bit different rendering in Hebrews 12 and verse 1 than some of the other translations, and I think it's actually better after having studied some of the original language here this last week. But in the NIV, it says this in Hebrews 12 and 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, talking about all those heroes of faith in chapter 11, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin which so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. That's what's different. Marked out before us. Most translations will say the race set before us. You get the same idea if you really think about it. If somebody is setting a race before you, it's not just there by accident. Somebody has put that there for you to run. And the phrase marked out, which I think does a little bit better at getting to the literal sense of the word in the original language there, the race is marked out before you. So you've got a race to run. Who marked it out? Somebody marked it out is what the text says. Who marked it out for you? The Lord? That's your race to run. You got to run that race. You may not be in the same lane. You're not in the same lane as everybody else. Everybody else has marked out maybe a different race. You're going to the same goal, the same end. But individuals each run their races. We are told through many passages in God's Word that we each have specific talents, specific roles, specific functions. Romans chapter 12 is noteworthy on this point. We talked about 1 Corinthians 12 not long ago, but Romans chapter 12 in the first several verses, and I'll pick up the reading in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul says, I say through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. That's what we're talking about. We have many members, All the members don't have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What's he saying? Everybody has a different gift, a different function, a different responsibility. Stay in your lane. Do what God has given you to do. Now, he doesn't say none of you have more than one responsibility. He doesn't say that. As we talked about even this morning, some people are five talent, right? Some people are five talent people. And they have more than one responsibility. And they need to stay in all those lanes at once, I guess. But they need to do all that. But every function that you have been given by God, you need to fulfill that particular thing that he has given you to do. That responsibility for the upbuilding of his kingdom. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, the implication there might be that we all have a lane, that God has works for us to do, things for us to accomplish. I can't run anybody else's race. I can't take care of anybody else's responsibilities. We might get to this at the end of the lesson. There are times when I've thought, especially when I was a younger parent, that I sure would like to make my kids' choices for them. But I can't do that. I couldn't do that. They're not my choices to make. I could train them. I could teach him. I could show him what was right. We have to make our own choices about our own responsibilities. I can't stay in my lane if I'm focused on someone else's path all the time. I have to be aware of those that are making the journey alongside me, and I'm concerned about them making it. But I need to focus on my path. I need to focus on the race that God has given me to run. If I'm rolling down my window, if mixing metaphors here, but we're driving on the highway now, and I roll down my window to get the attention of the person who's driving next to me because I don't think he's driving right, or he's, you know, not got the music tuned to the right station, or whatever it might be that I'm trying to correct over there, I'm not focused on my race. Sure, I might need to stop to offer assistance to someone who's in need. That's my responsibility. But trying to take hold of their steering wheel for them, well, I need to be driving my own car, that's going to be disaster for everybody. I can't drive their car. I've got to drive mine. I've got to stay in my lane. It's the height of counterproductivity that leads straight to disaster when I try to drive somebody else's life. Because I'm going to let go of my own wheel. And I'm not going to go where God wants me to go. I need to stay in my own lane, run my own race, and recognize that each one of us is going to be judged by his or her own works. In the end, Steve's going to be judged by what Steve did or didn't do, the race that he ran or failed to run. That's what I'll answer for. And you'll answer for the way that you ran your race, for the works that you did. In Revelation chapter 20, God is on the throne, and there were books that are open. Another book was open that was the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The dead, death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. What each one had done. Stay in your lane with regard to your work, because you're going to be judged by your work that God has given you to do. Often when we look at that text in Revelation, we're thinking of works that people did that they shouldn't have done. The bad things they did, they're going to be judged by those works, and they will be. But we need to also realize that there are works that we should have done or should be doing. And we're going to be judged by those things as well, whether or not we did them. And I believe that's wholly included in the works by which we're going to be judged. We need to consider that. Let's run our own race. Let's stay in our lane. Let's stay in our lane when it comes to sacrifice. It's human nature, I guess, to think about ourselves a lot, the pain that we endure, the things that we have to sacrifice, what we've had to give up to get to where we are or accomplish what we've accomplished, whatever that may be. And then it's also human nature at times to look over at somebody else and say, they don't seem to be giving up as much as I'm giving up. Well, that person over there is not suffering like I'm suffering. They haven't been through what I've been through. I don't know how many times in my life, in discussions, sometimes heated discussions with people, when someone will tell me, you don't know what I've been through, or maybe we're talking about somebody else that's concerning us both, and they'll tell me, you don't know what they've been through. Well, I may not. But you know what? They don't know what I've been through either. What we need to be concerned about is what each of us is supposed to go through ourselves. Not whether or not it's less or more than what somebody else is going through. Not whether what I'm having to sacrifice is less or more than what somebody else has to sacrifice, I think. Interesting text on this, I think, in John chapter 21. Peter is informed, maybe to his surprise, I think it probably was to his surprise on this occasion, because he wasn't too sure going into this what his usefulness was going to be for the Lord going forward. You remember he had denied the Lord. The Lord then was raised and appeared to the apostles on numerous occasions. And here he is by the Sea of Galilee, and he appears to some of the disciples there. And he has this discussion with Peter. You remember the discussion? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Three times he asks him. Three times Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And the third time, when the Lord asked him, he was grieved because he asked him three times. And you've got to be pretty certain that he was thinking, well, I denied him three times just the other day. You know, and so now I've got to confess him three times here into his face. And you get to the punchline of all of that, when Peter's grieved about him asking him the third time, and he says, you know I love you, and Jesus says, feed my sheep. And in verse 18 then, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. You know, when you were young, you got to go wherever you wanted, but somebody's going to bind you later in your life, and they're going to carry you in chains or bound or whatever, someplace where you don't want to go. And the text says, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. That is, Peter is going to give his life a martyr for the cause of Christ. And as I said, I think that would have been pretty big news to Peter. It would have been pretty big news to anybody. If the Lord says to you, by the way, you're going to be a martyr for the cause, you're going to give your life for me, and even gives you a little bit of detail about how that's going to happen, you would be surprised, interested, thinking about, you know what, that's a pretty big sacrifice. I'm going to give my life. You know what the first thing Peter does is? He turns to the disciple whom Jesus loved, probably John, and he says to Jesus, what about this man? Peter, stay in your lane. It doesn't matter what John is going to have to do or not do. It doesn't matter what sacrifices he's going to have to make or not make. Not to you, it doesn't. You make your sacrifice. You do what God has called you to do. Whatever sacrifice John's going to have to make is none of Peter's concern. And that's exactly what Jesus tells him. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you, Peter? What difference is that to you? And again, metaphorically, he's just telling him, Peter, you got to stay in your lane here. Who had the worst of it? Peter or John? According to Jesus' prophecy here and some pretty good historical tradition that we have, Peter, in fact, did give his life in a very gruesome way for the cause of Christ. Died in Rome in the 60s AD. That's what we understand, at least from secular history. On the other hand, the Apostle John lived to a pretty ripe old age, and we know that from Scripture. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, he was exiled to the island of Patmos for the testimony of the Lord. And he was certainly an older person, and maybe a much, much older person when that occurred. Who gets the better of it? You're an old man, and you're confined to Alcatraz, in essence, what Patmos was. You're sent to Alcatraz, Patmos. Or you die a younger man by, you know, a violent death. Which would you rather do? I don't know who makes the bigger sacrifice. You know what? It doesn't matter to me. It's not the sacrifice that God's asked me to make, either one of them. I need to be concerned about doing the things God's asking me to do. Sacrificing what it takes to do His will in my life. Whether it's easier or harder than what somebody else has to do is of no consequence. I need to stay in my lane. I need to stay in my lane when it comes to personal judgment. Let's all go over in our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. When I'm talking about personal judgment, there's different ways of putting this. But in Romans 14, Paul's considering things that God allows us to do, but doesn't require us to do. So God allows us to do what we think best in some areas. Now, this isn't every area or even most areas, but it's some areas. God allows us to do what we think is best. These are things that are allowed by God but not required. Say, whether or not you're going to eat meat or not, God doesn't require you to eat meat. He allows you to do that or allows you not to. You make a choice about that. Whether or not you're going to keep certain days, some things like that. Those are mentioned in Romans 14. So, don't argue or dispute with others about such things. Look at Romans 14 and verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. What kind of things are we talking about here? Well, the text mentions eating meat or not, keeping a day or not. Let me give a maybe practical life example for us. There's a lot of judgment involved in raising children. I mean, a lot of it. We're told to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're told about teaching them God's Word. A lot of specifics we're not really told. We have to apply principles. We do that as parents to the best of our ability. Are you going to involve your kids in sports? Some people say, oh, absolutely. Sports are good. They teach important life lessons. That's part of training a child. It helps with his socialization, helps him to learn to obey the rules, helps him learn to give maximum effort. A lot of good things in sports. Another parent says, no, you know, I kind of think sports are frivolous, kind of a waste of time. We're going to do intellectual pursuits and other things. We're going to read books and focus on that. And we're not going to be much involved in sports. And there's lots of things in between there, you know, different ideas that parents have. I would say that's a pretty good example of an area of judgment for most parents. So you're going to let your kids be involved in sports? If so, which ones? How much? Are you going to let them be involved? Some may prefer, as I said, that their kids be involved in more intellectual pursuits or maybe technology, and that's their thing, and they rather pursue that sort of thing. Personally, when I was growing up, my dad did not care the first thing about sports. You know what he wanted me to be involved in? Work. Work. So I got my first paying job, I mean, like paying job, working for the school district when I was in the seventh grade. And I guess I've worked ever since then. There were sports that I would have loved to have played. I played some sports. To my recollection, my dad never came to one of my school games. I wrestled, I was on the track team, I played tennis, I played football, went out for basketball but got hurt. So he allowed me to do those things, but he was not supportive. of any of that. You know what he wanted me to do? I already said that. Work. That's what I did. I worked at home. I got a job. Went to work. Summers, I worked all summer doing something. Well, that's how I was raised. Some people might disagree with that. Some people would disagree with it a lot. I've got a preacher friend, preaches in the area. His kids went through Athens Bible School. He was dead set against them getting jobs while they were still in high school. He wanted them to enjoy the high school experience, to learn all they could learn from their studies, both biblical and secular studies, and to get everything out of that they could. And so he was dead set against them getting a job at McDonald's or whatever. I can respect that. He had a good reason for what he was doing. But it was exactly the opposite of what my dad did. You see that? What kinds of things are we talking about here? Well, you could look at what somebody else is doing with their family with regard to those things, and you could say, well, that's not what I'm doing, but you know what? God doesn't say they can't do it that way. And who am I? Receive such a one, not to argue about those things. We're not going to argue about that. We don't need to argue about that. Don't argue, dispute with others about such things. Don't despise or look down on others about such things. Verse 2, one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. That's all right with God. Stay in your lane. Do what you believe is right. Be convinced. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Be convinced about what you think God wants you to do. He hasn't told you for sure. But here's what you think and here's why you think it. You be convinced in your own mind. And you let others be convinced in their minds, and everybody stay in their lane. Parents get so judgy of one another sometimes about these kinds of things. And there may be reason at times, but by and large, we need to be pretty cautious. Not just in that area, but so many others as well. Don't judge others in such matters. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made able to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And then down in verses 10 and 11, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one shall give account of himself to God. Not just for the works that we do, mind you, but for our personal judgments. That's what that's saying. Whatever your personal judgment is about how you're going to raise your kids, about all kinds of other things that God has given you personal judgments about and said, okay, I'm not telling you exactly what to do here. You can kind of make up your mind. Did you know you're going to have to answer for that stuff too? You're going to give an account of yourself to God for those judgments, but those are yours to make. That's what this text is telling us. You answer to the judge for those things. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? So, just as just a little aside, I would not be frivolous about making those kinds of decisions. Whether or not you eat meat, whether or not you observe a day, whether or not you let your kids play sports or a thousand other things we could talk about, don't be frivolous about those decisions. You say, well, there's no right or wrong there. Right, there's no right or wrong. But you're still going to have to answer to God for why you made your decision about that. What you're trying to accomplish with that. Don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother. That's the big thing. So God says, you can do what you want to in this area, but whatever you do, don't put a stumbling block in front of your brother who thinks he should be doing something else. Don't encourage him to do something that violates his conscience. Let's make sure we don't do that. Stay in your lane. Don't get in somebody else's lane. And then, fourthly, stay in your lane in your family. Fathers are to be the spiritual leaders in the home. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Fathers, husbands slash fathers are to be the spiritual leaders. The husband is the head of the wife. Sometimes husbands don't want to be the spiritual leader in the home. They abdicate that that get out of their lane. And then sometimes because of that, the wife is sort of forced almost to get over in a lane that's not her lane either. To be the leader in the home, to be the head of the household. Folks, we need to stay in our lanes in the family. As a father, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The father is to be the spiritual leader in the home. Fathers, stay in your lane. That's your job to do. It's your responsibility to take care of. Children ought to honor and obey their parents. Way back in the law of Moses, Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor your father and mother that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The Hebrew word there is kaved, which means that children are to respect, to honor their parents, to esteem them, to value them highly. The Greek language, which of course is the New Testament, and the New Testament quotes this passage in Ephesians chapter 6. The Greek word is tamao, which has to do with valuing something as being very precious. So the idea here, children, is that your job is to respect your parents and to value and honor them highly. That's your job. That's your lane. So when you get to disrespecting your parents, smarting off to them, not doing what they say, not appreciating them, you're out of your lane. Children need to stay in their lane. Honor your father and mother. Ephesians 6 and verse 2. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If you look back in the Old Testament, there's an interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. It describes the problem with the people of God in Isaiah's day. I want you to see, I'm going to read this to you, and nobody answer out loud, but think in your mind, what's the problem? How would you generally describe this problem? Let's see if you and I get the same answers, okay? Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. So what's the problem? Children are oppressing the people of the land, and the women are ruling over the people of the land. What's the problem? They are out of their lane. They're out of their lane. Stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. In the family, in the work of the church, stay in your lane when it comes to the sacrifices that God is asking you to make personally. Stay in your lane when it comes to matters of judgment. What's our theme this year? Unity. So here's the amazing thing about unity. Unity involves everybody working together as one. Right? But every individual doing what that individual is supposed to do itself, staying in its lane. Isn't that, it's a paradox that we all individually have to do what we're supposed to do, bear our own burdens, so that we might work together and be one. It's a weird thing to say, but unity depends upon us staying in our lane. I hope we'll do that. As a parent, you want your children to grow up and be children of God, responsible, contributors to the good of society and the good of mankind, contributors to their own families. Those are things you want. For all of that to happen, everybody has to stay in their lane. Same in the church. Let's do that at Eastside. Let's work to unite. Unite to work and do the things God has given us to do. Thank you for your good attention. We might have one tonight who is wanting to respond to the invitation. Maybe you are not a Christian. You'd like to become one tonight. We'd be happy to help you with that, to name the name of Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It could be that we have a Christian here tonight who has sin in your life that needs to be confessed publicly. We'll listen, we'll pray for you, we'll cry with you if we need to. whatever you need, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.